This evening's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Jake sent me a message earlier asking what the lesson was about. I figured he was leading singing. Several hours after that message, Jake, I thought of a song. I forgot all about it until you were making your comments just before it, even though we were back there talking. So maybe look at 634. I don't know if we've ever sung that one here, but it would be, it'd be fitting if you are so inclined. You don't have to do that. That's completely up to you. Not a big fan of hospitals. I'm certainly glad they exist. I'm fortunate enough to never have stayed in one outside of birth. If I have, I was so young I didn't remember. I guess my mother could set me straight on that. My father couldn't. I don't think he's remembered some of his own hospital stays. But through family and visiting other people, I've spent no shortage of time going to hospitals. If you're there, it's not good. It may not necessarily be real bad or even life-threatening, but it's not desirable nonetheless. It's not a good thing when someone's in a hospital. When I hear a phrase such as, "Well, they're going in for a routine surgery," I don't like to hear that word routine. There's people that don't wake up from routine surgeries. And I know they say routine because, well, most of the time there's no issue whatsoever, and that's a way in which we're very privileged and blessed to live in this country. The medical care that is available to us all over the place is just incredible. Nonetheless, I don't like going to hospitals, but again, I'm glad they exist. Tonight, I want to use the idea, however, of hospital as an analogy for the church, and my feelings certainly differ there. I'm very glad that the church exists. I know I'm very blessed to be a part of it. We call Jesus the great physician. And if Jesus is the great physician, then the church is supposed to be the hospital for sinners. It's the place where people go to heal from the sinness or the sickness that is sin, or even furthermore, what you could really describe sin as. We'll get that into a moment. It's a rather unique hospital, though, because the staff members were all formerly patients. In fact, you cannot be admitted onto the staff without first being admitted as a patient. Ironically enough, all the patients also must enter in through the morgue, because that's what sin does. I'm glad that's not a real thing for real hospitals, by the way. There's some things running around out there that you wouldn't want someone to be your doctor if they were already having some of that stuff go on. But in the hospital for sinners, we've all been there. And we're all part of the staff if you're part of the church, but you had to disobey Christ first. You had to learn that you needed him first. You had to know what you needed when you're coming to the great physician. So the hospital for sinners is the place that people need to go to when they realize that they are sick. Some people don't know they're sick. That's what you see in our main text tonight that was read to us from Luke chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees there did not know that they were sick. But the good news is anyone is welcome and you do not need insurance. All of that is provided free of charge to all of us. Sin is treated here. Sin is, as I kind of hinted at a moment ago, it's more than just sickness. And you could certainly describe it as sickness and disease and virus, and there's good comparisons to make to that. But sin really and truly is death. Because sin untreated has a 100% mortality rate. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 say that your sins have separated you from God. But there's good news in that. He can save you as well too. It's not that he cannot save, it's that sin has taken us away from God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. This is a good text to go to really get a good idea of just how terrible sin is. And I don't think that we do a good job sometimes recognizing just how terrible it is. It's a common Bible word. We get accustomed to it. We associate it with bad, but we need to go beyond bad. Paul there wrote, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul reminds the church there that pre-Jesus, you were completely hopeless. You were completely sinful. You were completely dead. Not a little bit dead, completely dead. Sin is, it is just the worst. I don't know if there's a good way just in human words with human thoughts to describe how terrible it is. But if you look at what Paul is saying here, he says he made you alive. So you didn't make yourself alive. He made you alive. He did something for you. He put you in a place. He gave you a standing. He did things for you which you absolutely could not do on your own. And not only that, dead in your sins and trespasses, you couldn't do anything about it. And look who you belong to, the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan there. Satan, the one who's the murderer from the beginning. Satan who hates you. Satan who's going to suffer for all of eternity and wants nothing more than for us to all suffer with him. He already knows his fate. And he's doing his best to tear every soul away from God through his lies and through his deception and with sin. Because he wants to cause sadness. And he wants, it's the misery loves company type thing with him. Sin is treated here. That's where you can get relief from all of that. The hospital has a staff. And that's what you and I's job is. What's interesting about our great physician is that he knows what's in every single patient's file ever. He knows it all. He doesn't have to be told anything about it. But yet he relies on us by his own choosing to handle the day-to-day operation. Certainly it's not a case where our Lord is not involved, but he's given us quite the task. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. John wrote here, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." See, the church is here in part to love and to serve the lost. And we need to be people that love in deed and love and in truth to do that. We sing a song sometimes called 10,000 Angels based on Matthew 26:53, where Peter thought he needed to help Jesus out of the situation where he was about to get arrested, and Jesus put a stop to that. You see, Jesus wasn't going to be arrested. He wasn't going to be tried. He wasn't going to be crucified unless he permitted it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and the next few verses speak to his power in creation. And I say all that to say Jesus needs nothing from feeble man. But yet he has chosen to take us, feeble men, and say, "You are my staff in the hospital for sinners." He thinks that much of us, even though I can't think of a reason why he should, but he does, and he loves us that much. He says, "This is what I want you to do." The hospital for sinners is on the front lines of a war. You see, I think I could adequately compare this to a MASH unit as well, too. That's more than just a popular TV show. That was a real thing, MASH units. That show was a little bit before my time, but I know there's people here who don't even know what the show MASH was, and that's kind of terrible. But those were real things. For decades upon decades. The Army's got something a little bit different now, but it was dealing with people right when they came off the battlefront, with the worst upon worst of injuries and wounds. And that's what the war with sin is like. Sin's nasty. And it does terrible things to terrible people. And that's what the church has to be able to deal with. We've got to be a staff that is willing to work, period, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Have you ever worked somewhere where there were people who just wanted to hide until a shift was over? Isn't that the worst? I don't understand why people even do that. They just want to be there for a certain amount of hours and not do anything and go home. They just watch a clock. The clock doesn't tick as fast doing nothing compared to doing something. The work's got to be done anyhow. Just go do it. Before you know it, it's all over and it's time to go home. But we've got to be a staff that works. We need to keep some things in mind about ourselves, though, as the staff. We're not infallible, such as our physician is. We're not infallible in our advice. We're not infallible in the things that we say. And we've got a flawless manual. We've got a direct line to the author of the manual. But we're still going to mess up from time to time. We're not invincible against the problems that we're trying to help people with as well either. Sometimes we're the ones that are hurting, and sometimes we're confused too. But a point that I really would like for us to focus on and think about for a few minutes is for us to not forget that the church is supposed to be the hospital for sinners. It's the place where people are supposed to get well. If you happen to see the lesson title in the bulletin, you would notice that after the phrase, the hospital for sinners, there's a question mark. Because I want to ask that in the form of a question, as in, do we remember that it's the hospital for sinners? All the things that sin does and all the things that need to take place, have we forgotten that? One of the issues with the people in Luke chapter 5 that we read about tonight is they forgot what they were supposed to be. They forgot who they were supposed to be. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they looked down upon the sinner. Jesus is spending time with them. He's giving them what they need, the attention that they need, the guidance that they need. And really and truly, before Jesus even showed up, these scribes and these Pharisees and others of their ilk, they should have been doing that as well too. And I think we're capable of erring in the same way. And not so much that we look down upon sinners in a smug way, such as the scribes and Pharisees did here, but more so that we just can tend to be forgetful. But if we're forgetful, we wind up with the same result, because they weren't helping the people that needed help. And if we forget what the church is supposed to be dealing with sometimes and taking on sin and helping people that are just mired in it, then we can't help anybody either if we've forgotten what we're supposed to do and one of the things that you could describe the church as being. See, I think far too often in our minds and in our practice, the church just becomes the thing that we do at certain times of the week, or it becomes a group of casual friends, and it's a thing to be a part of. And it's not that, or an easy thing to be a part of, and it's not that I want being a Christian to be difficult, but sin is just messy sometimes, and it creates messy situations, and that takes people dealing with that and being willing to deal with the mess that sin is. So what needs to happen at this hospital? Well, appointments are set with the physician. Appointments are set with the physician, because not only is he the great physician, he is the physician. And I say that because you and I can't provide the remedy. We can't provide what is necessary to fix sin. Jesus has already done that at the cross. We're helping people get to the answers that they need through Scripture and through service and through love. But what we're showing them is who they need. Jesus is the prescription for sin. We can be on the staff, but we can't provide the actual solution to what they really need. The guy that I work for, it's a small company, small industrial maintenance company. We work on electric motors and a number of things that those motors operate. A lot of times, motors operate various types of water pumps. Sometimes you got a motor that runs a pump and it's two separate units. Sometimes it's one unit altogether. Well, those units all together, there's a particular part in those called a mechanical seal. They are expensive. They don't just sit on the shelves at the suppliers that we use. And there becomes situations where we have to do work to repair such a unit. And you want to try to save that seal because you can't get another one readily, or they're very expensive, so you don't want to break it. So my boss is typically the only one that takes the seal off and goes through the process of taking it off, because it's very easy to break in the process of disassembling the pump. He's been doing this type of work for 30-some-odd years. So myself and the other two people that work for him, we have not. We haven't been doing it for a long time. We were recently at a customer's place, and he was describing to him the things I was just describing to you. And so the customer says, "Well, what's the trick to getting that off?" And I says, "You have Rick do it." Because he told him, he says, "Yeah, see, I don't let these other guys do that until they've really had some time to practice at it and get real good, because it's critical." Now, eventually, that might be something I can learn to do. And so I realize my analogy breaks down here a little bit. But right now in this company, he's the only one that can do that particular pair. A bunch of other ones too, sad to say, but that's the case. He's the only one that can do that. That's how it is for you and I with our Savior. We get to be a part of it, and we can help, and we can learn, and we can grow, but we're not the ones that went to the cross. But we can show people what they need, and we can learn all we can about Scripture, and we can learn how to work and learn how to deal with sin and learn how to help people through the difficult things that sin is going to bring upon them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, reemphasizing the uniqueness and importance of Jesus, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Only Jesus could do that for the whole world. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What the Hebrew writer is talking about there, he's asking his Hebrew writers, kind of, or his Hebrew audience, challenging them a little bit to say, the rituals that were performed under the law of Moses, those were required, and they made ceremonially clean, and they made something clean in their own way, but they couldn't purify from sin. Only the blood of Jesus purified from sin. See, I'd suggest that sometimes we let it slip from our minds that Jesus has done what He has done, and that He's the only one that has done what He has done, and how great that is, and how amazing that is. And when that slips our mind, then it becomes easy to let something like what the church is supposed to do in being that hospital for sinners, it's easy to let that slip our mind as well, too. So we underutilize what we are sometimes and what the church is sometimes. And why is that? I think sometimes people think they won't get help. Look back there at Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. Here's one of the reasons why people think they won't get help. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they grumbled, but what did they do to fix it? See, they pointed out the problem, they complained about the problem, but what did they do to actually fix the problem? Well, obviously they didn't do anything. They just wanted to grumble about it. A lot of times the church is accused of being Pharisaical, and I don't think that happens nearly as much as we are accused of. A lot of times that's people being discontent and angry. There's times when sin requires a stiff rebuke, and people just simply don't want to hear that. And a lot of times, though, that's normally reserved for people who won't acknowledge their sin and won't want to do anything about their sin. People like to accuse the church of just doing that with anything. But again, I don't think that happens all that much. Not nearly to the extent that the church is sometimes accused of it. However, it does happen sometimes. So people need to know that this is a place where they can come to get help with their problems. Not just told, you have a problem, and no one offer anything to them to help them through their problems. See, sometimes people aren't going to say what they think is wrong, because they're not going to come and ask for help, because they think they're just going to be told, here's all that's wrong with you. And even though that's a perception issue, we need to work as we can to undo that perception. We need to be, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to do our best to prove to people that we care about them and not just want to tell them what might be wrong with them. Show them that the church is the place to belong. Show them that the church is what they need to help get the answers that they need to do in life. Because if all we ever do is say what's wrong, we can't help people heal. Something else that people might do as to why the church isn't permitted to be the hospital for sinners sometimes is they get tired of sitting around in the waiting room and they start looking somewhere else for help. Sometimes people don't know how to describe the problem, so they might go looking elsewhere for help. But either way, whether they've gotten tired because no one helped them or maybe they didn't offer up the right things to be helped, people start looking elsewhere for help that they should be able to find in the church. And people don't understand what the church is supposed to be for them in that instance. But if people think they can get the same help somewhere else, they're not going to look for it in the church. And we're not going to be able to help them heal. On other occasions, I think people are merely treated for symptoms and not the issue. They're merely treated for symptoms and not the issue, and that's because perhaps no one took the time to learn what the true problem is. There's no such thing as a justification for sin. But there is such a thing as listening to people, finding out where they're at, finding out why they think what they think, finding out why they believe what they believe and why they do what they do, even if any of that is contrary to the Word of God. Just learning where people are at and then learning how to take where they're at and help them move on to where they need to be, which is like Christ. Another thing, and this one's more so internally, not just people coming to the church. This one, I think, is more so internal. We don't want people to know our medical history. We don't want them to know what's wrong with us. So we don't open up to our brethren. You know, our sins are not regulated by HIPAA. And I don't think it's that we need to spill our guts to every member of the church, but we need to do a better job of practicing James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The invitation that is offered at the end of sermons and lessons is not the only time to request prayers and request help of your brethren. And I don't think that we do that sometimes because, well, we don't have the relationships with one another that we need to have in order to have the comfort level possible to say, I need to talk to you about this. I'm struggling with this. I need to tell you something. I need your prayers and I need your support. We need to be able to do that with one another. Because if we can't do something like James 5:16 suggests, how are we going to help one another heal? I want to suggest a few thoughts of mine here as we're about to close of things that need to be kept in mind when it comes to the treatment of sin. Sin's always the disease. Jesus is always the solution. That much has been said. But the way that sin manifests itself is going to be different from person to person. The struggle is going to be different from person to person. But I think still something that is common is when we're trying to convince people that the church is where you need to be in order to get over the problem of sin, how do they see the treatment that we offer to other people? When they just observe us, what are they seeing? And so I think a very helpful thing is to make sure we're following Scripture in our treatment of other people. Because other people do see that, other people do observe that, and it does impact them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we know it as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want me to do to you, whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's a rather simple statement, but you see how much weight Jesus put on that. He says, this is a sum total of much of what the Old Testament was saying. Your behavior towards other people, how you interact with other people. And that concept really is very simple, isn't it? However you want to be treated, That's how you need to behave to other people. There's times when other people just need a good punch in the face, isn't there? Like, that's a reality. Things that people do, things that people say, they just deserve a good punch in the face. But you don't do it. Why don't you do it? Not because of a lawsuit. You're not worried about legal things. It's because there's going to be times when you need a good punch in the face. And you don't want no one to punch you in the face. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Another verse that speaks to treatment of other people. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger woman as sisters in all purity. Paul here, I think, is in his way saying, be respectful. Be respectful of other people. People have endured things you have not endured. People have learned things that you have not learned. And in some ways, you're going to be more talented and better than other people, but the inverse of that is true as well, too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This doesn't mean that we're going to be able to address everything swiftly and that the recovery process in sin is going to be swift. But Paul is saying, be understanding. Be understanding of people, because sometimes we're the unruly ones. Sometimes we're the faint-hearted ones. Sometimes we're the weak one. And we also need to keep in mind that even though we're trying to work as hard as we can on the staff of the hospital for sinners, we're going to, at a minimum, from time to time, catch a cold, if not something worse. We're going to continue to go through things. We're going to continue to be tempted. So we need to remember how, or the fact, not how, but the fact that other people, they have hardships and they have difficulties and they need help and they need Jesus. And if the church is not the place where people can heal, if it's not the hospital for sinners, well, then what is it? If it's not being what it is supposed to be, then it ceases to be what it's supposed to be. When you hear the verse out of Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. I once heard a really smart guy explain this. He says, because Jesus follows that up, if salt becomes unsalty, what is it good for? He says, you throw it on the dung heap. The really smart guy said, it's such a basic element. That may have been what he said. I don't know. I'm probably using that word wrong. He said, it's so basic that if it's not salt anymore, it's just not a thing. If the church can rightly be described as the hospital for sinners, if we aren't living and opening ourselves in a way that makes it to where sinners want to come to get the remedy that they need, then we just simply aren't being one of the things that the Bible lays out that the church is supposed to be. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to make us all righteous, and not a one of us is righteous without Him. People need to know where they can be in order to be made well and get a clean bill of spiritual health. Tonight, if you need help in any way, this is the place to ask for help. This is a time, not the time, but it is a time to ask for help in a very public way if you want that. So if there's anything that anybody needs and you'd like to do it publicly, please come forward as we stand and sing.